couple of weeks ago, I was blessed to be able to go down to First Baptist Church on a Sunday evening. And standing there in the pulpit, I was thinking that about that time, 62 years ago, I preached my first message down there. But a good bit of difference. I preached on Sunday morning my first message there, and it was quite a crowd there, but back in those days. And of course, a lot of those folks are moved away now and are gone, and some, of course, gone to heaven. In 62 years, a lot of the changes have been made. And one thing I noticed was the pulpit was a little shorter. And when I was there, Brother H. U. Thompson, I don't know whether some of you probably remember him from way back there. H. U. Thompson was a great big man, stout looking fella. And he's quite tall, of course. And now, of course, Jeff is quite, he's a little shorter, so that's why that pulpit was a little shorter. Made it just a little more difficult for me to see. Jeff may be a little shorter, but he's a faithful preacher of the Word of God, and we appreciate that so much. And I'm be quite frank with you. He preaches the Word a lot better than H. U. Thompson did. I hate to admit that, but that's the way it is. In fact, if I had done all that they wanted me to do, I'd have probably been in a big church somewhere, in a big convention, but without being able really to preach the Word of God, to be quite honest. Some of those places you go, you can't preach. But I've been blessed where I've been. The four churches I've pastored, well, they just turned me loose and let me preach, and I appreciate that so very, very much, that the Word of God may have free course. Now, some of you, well, a good many of you were here for Sunday school. So last evening, of course, we were up with the youngsters quizzing with the youth, and they did a great job. So I thought, well, let's see how they do, Keith. We'll see what they remember. I think I'll ask a couple questions about a couple easy ones. One in the message, I think I'll ask a question about what was taught this morning in Sunday school. But the first thing I want to mention, because it goes right along with the teaching today of the Word of God, if you have your Bibles, turn with us to the book of Titus, chapter number 2. I think I'm going to read, begin with verse number 11 of Titus chapter 2. But Keith, as he was teaching this morning, and this is fill the blanks. They gave one fill the blank answer there yesterday. Those are pretty easy questions when you fill the blanks, isn't it? But Brother Keith in Sunday school lesson taught about the blank and blank of Jesus Christ. Who wants to venture out on that? The blank and blank of Jesus Christ. It's kind of simple. Yes, over here. The deity and humanity of Christ. And certainly this refers to this as well. And I am impressed with this scripture in Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. For the grace of God does many things. I think we get stuck with just a few things, but it does many things, and more things than I can talk about this morning. But he speaks about it here in verse 11. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Those things speak and exhort and rebuke," notice he says, "with all authority, let no man despise thee." May God add his blessing to read his word. May we bow our heads and hearts in a moment of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to be in your house this morning. Father, we ask humbly that you'll just be with each of us. May we come with our hearts open to be receptive to the Word of God. And then let the Holy Spirit take that word and speak to our hearts. And as believers, draw us closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may know more about him and that we may have understanding of the precious Word of God. And Father, we pray for those who are unsaved. Lord, we know the greatest need of their life is to be saved by your grace. So Father, we pray that you'll speak to those hearts and help them to see that need, that great need of simply opening their heart and letting the Lord Jesus Christ come in. And he says, I will come in and sup with them and they with me. So Father, we thank you for the opportunities we have today to get a little closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to our hearts, draw us close, and may you anoint us with your Spirit to proclaim your word. For we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Also, we'd like to just mention, of course, pray for Brother Josh. He, for you that wasn't here at 10, you probably already know, but he's got the flu. Just needs a few days of rest, and I think he'll be in tip-top shape. So I'll be praying for him and that he'll get that rest and, of course, recover right quickly. He's better today, and we're glad about that than he was when he called me on Friday. He just had gotten back, I think, from the emergency room, and they told him, I think, go to bed. And of course, rest and drink liquids, which is good for the flu. All right, so remember him. Also, remember Brother Butch. Brother Butch is down at Elton this morning preaching the word, and he'll be tonight. He'll be up at Chestnut Mountain, up at the Chestnut Mountain Baptist Church. So remember him as he preaches outside of the church as well. All right, let me just look for then in chapter 2 for just a few moments. I think verse 13 to me is one of the greatest verses found in the Word of God. It is truly amazing, and when you think about it, that this great God, not just this great God, our great God. Have you ever thought about the greatness of God? The immensity, the greatness of God is just tremendous. Spoken of the worlds, the universe came into existence by just the word of God as it was spoken. And, you know, it's just that the tremendous greatness of God, the greatness of his grace that we'll talk about this morning, and the greatness of his love. Ephesians 2 talks about his great love, wherewith he loved us. And because of his great love, he's rich in mercy and rich in grace. And it's just tremendous when you think about the awesomeness, the greatness of God and the power. This morning, he spoke, and the paralytic, the man with palsy, he hears the word of God, and God speaks, and he forgives him of his sin, and then simply commands him to rise and walk, to be made whole. It's amazing, isn't it? It's wonderful. And just think about your own life, what the Lord has done in your life, and you see the greatness of God in your life. So he talks about our great God. And it's, you know, beyond our human comprehension that this great God of the universe would love us so much that he would come down to this earth and be born of a woman, be born of a virgin, and take upon himself humanity so that he might experience the things that you and I experience, and that he could be this great mediator between Almighty God and man, so that we could have opportunity to go right into the throne room of God with our prayers. And this great God has come down, and he's also is our Savior. Not only our Savior, but for the Savior of the whole world. As our Savior, he is tremendous. But as our great God, he is creator of all things. Omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, but as our Savior. He tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the cross. Even, it says, to the death of the cross. One of the worst deaths that a person could die. Jesus died for us. As our great God, he is without sin. But as our Savior, the Word of God teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that he became sin for us. Imagine that. The great God, perfect, absolutely sinless, but God the Father placed upon himself, the Lord Jesus, placed upon him our sins, my sin and your sin. He made him to become sin for us, that we then might be made by God the righteousness of Christ. tremendous. As our great God, He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But as our Savior, He is our high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. I think that's one of the scriptures that really speak to me. But we see that He, of course, is willing to be associated with us, and He's touched. God is touched. His heart is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses. Tremendous, our great Savior. And as our great God, He has unsearchable riches. And didn't Paul say that it was just a wonderful thing that he was called. Paul was called to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. So as our great God, He has unsearchable riches. But as our Savior, He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, that He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, and we can't imagine, folks, we can't comprehend the richness of the Lord Jesus Christ before He came out of heaven and stepped down into earth's midnight, we might say. But He was rich, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He was rich, but yet He became poor, that through His poverty, you and I might be made rich. Oh, our great God. But He tells us that our great God is also our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He speaks of His tremendous grace. In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through Him we have what? We have access into this grace that He's talking about in chapter 2. We have access into the grace of God by faith, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so grace does so many things for us. And we see that that grace in verse number 11, that grace brings us salvation. And now, let me ask you a question that Brother Keith mentioned this morning. And he says that salvation is blank, blank. Salvation is blank, blank. Isn't it? Keith can't answer that question for you. It's simple. It's so easy. Because it's that salvation is by grace, and grace brought salvation, and salvation is, tell them, Keith, God's work. God's work, isn't it? Salvation is God's work. There's nothing we can do to merit salvation. Nothing, if you're lost today, there's not one thing you can do to merit salvation. But in spite of all of that, because of God's grace, He brought unto mankind salvation. Salvation is for all men who will receive it. You have to receive it. As many as received Him, you remember? They become the sons of God. Over in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 2 and verses 4 through 6, he talks about that. He says, who will have all men. He would have all men to be saved. That means you. God wants all men to be saved, none to be lost. He will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. All you have to do is come to the knowledge of the truth. And the truth is Jesus. He is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. Who will have all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. And that's why He took upon Himself humanity, as Brother Keith mentioned also this morning, and speaks about the humanity and the deity of God. For there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so He brought this great salvation to you and I, that we might experience that. He redeemed us, you see, from all iniquity and or lawlessness, and saved us with his mercy, he tells us in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. It's his mercy. It's his grace. It's his work in our life that, of course, brings this tremendous salvation. He redeems us from all iniquity. And then in Titus chapter 3 and verse 7, he says that because of what he has done for us, that we need, of course, to just experience this grace that he speaks of in verse number 11. So Jesus gave, and he tells us in this passage that Jesus gave himself for us. It wasn't somebody else. It was Jesus who paid the price for our sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 24 of 1 Peter chapter 2 says, who his own self, Jesus Christ himself, the great God who became our Savior. He, of course, whose own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. We were healed, of course, spiritually by the stripes of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. For we were sheep, remember, going astray. Isaiah 53:6 says, for we all like sheep have gone astray. All of us have turned to our own ways, but the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. My grace, Jesus died for you and I to redeem us and to justify us and to make us heirs of God. Justified means that God declares us not guilty. We're not guilty, even though we've all sinned. When we come to Jesus Christ by faith and receive him, and of course, because of his grace, then we are justified, declared not guilty by God, and he's made us heirs in chapter 3 and verse number 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Grace brings salvation. But not only grace brings salvation, but we see that grace brings conformity to Christ. In verse number 12, he tells us that grace teaches us things that will help us in this process that God is doing to conform us to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of God. And that's why Romans chapter 8 is a book which speaks about the purpose of God. But in Romans chapter 28, he talks about that it is God's will that you and I as believers be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So chapter 8, verse 28 says, this first verse you probably have memorized, most people have. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them which are the called according to his purpose. You see, he has a purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the purpose of God in your salvation, is to conform you to Jesus Christ, to make you like him. And so that's what God's doing. That's why he works in our lives. That's why things happen in our lives we don't sometimes understand, because God, it's a process. It's a work. It's work that God is doing. Not only is salvation the work of God, but conforming us to the Lord Jesus Christ is also a work of God. And so he is simply conforming us to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren, the Word of God says. So we see what God is doing. Grace brings conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. He changes our lives. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new, the Word of God teaches. And so we see that he changes our lives completely. He changes our attitude, our appetite, our ambition, our action. It's a complete change when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into our heart and life. You see, and then grace, after we have been saved by the grace of God, we see grace then teaches us and trains us to be the kind of people that will glorify him. And so he's teaching us what? He's teaching us in verse 12 that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. So he teaches us to deny these things. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15 of 1 John chapter 2, we find these words, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." He says, "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for he that is in the world, that is in the world, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passes away." So if your hope and everything you have is in this life is in the world, it's going to pass away one day. It's going to vanish. You see, because it's all vanity. It's because that's not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof. But notice, "But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Hallelujah. For those who do the will of God, they will abide forever. So the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Also, it teaches us to live soberly. In fact, chapter 2, in the first part of that, these first verses that we did not read down to verse 11, speak about how he teaches us to live soberly. And he's got advice to the aged woman. He's got advice, of course, to the young women. He's got advice to the keepers at home, and of course, to husbands and to young men. Every person is spoken of in those few verses before that. And what is he telling us? He's telling us to live soberly, self-control in our lives. And of course, he's teaching us to live with restraint. Godly living is what he's talking about. So you and I as believers, we have the grace of God teaches us to live godly in this present evil world. Why? Because we have been, the Word of God says also that we have been delivered from this present evil world. In the book of Galatians, in chapter number 1 and verse number 4 of Galatians chapter 1, we see that he teaches us that we have been delivered. He says, "Who gave himself for our sins," talking about Jesus, "who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." So we see that he teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, also how to live soberly with restraint, that our lives, of course, would be a pattern of good works. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. Keith also talked about works. Works, of course, will not save you. Works is a result of salvation because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so we ought to have good works. Why? Because God has ordained for every believer to walk in good works. There's good works there that God has planned for you. And all you have to do is just step out there by faith and by the grace of God and just walk. Just walk in those good works that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So we should be a pattern of good works. Also, we should be using sound speech. In verse number 8, he talks about sound speech that cannot be condemned. You see, sound speech, because what will sound speech do? Sound speech is healthy speech. It will edify people. It will build them up. It will strengthen them. We're not here to run people down. We're here to build people up and make them stronger in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but he's talking about obedience. Obedience to Christ. And here he talks about slaves. And they did have slaves in this particular period of history. But also, when we think about that, you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are servants. We're servants of Christ. We're not only servants, but we're friends, but we're sons. We realize that, but we also are serving him. And so he teaches us that we need to be obedient unto him. And then he says that every believer ought to do what? In verse number 10, he says that we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, when the heart is right, you see, with God, when a person's been saved by his grace and is being led by the Holy Spirit of God, we find out that what's on the outside will match what's on the inside. Now, the Pharisees, they weren't concerned about the inside, but first of all, we know that the inside must be changed. The heart must be changed by the power of God. And then when we are changed on the inside by the power of God, then we can adorn, it'll come to the outside. We will adorn the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what's God doing? God is purifying us. He's purifying us. And he tells us his own special possession. Notice, he says that in verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people. We're a special people. I've got a special people for God's own possession. That's what God is doing in our lives. And of course, notice he says, zealous of good works, because God is purifying us and making us ready for something. And what is he making us ready for? Grace, you see, does all those things, but also grace, I think that's what keeps us looking for the Lord Jesus Christ coming again. And he says that in verse 13. Look, and he says, for that blessed hope, the blessed hope. Not as Sister Mary quoted this morning, it's not the hope of the world, but it's the future reality that you and I as believers have in Christ. It's a future reality that is certain to come to pass. It's certain that Jesus Christ is coming back. It's certain, you see. Heaven is certain because we have that hope, which is, it's a certain hope. Why? Because it's based not on the whims of mankind, not on some professor, or not on some other educator, or no other people, the president, whoever. It's not based on those things. It's based not on the promises that men have made to us. It's based on the Word of God. And the Word of God endures forever and ever without question. So he wants us to keep looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, because this great God who came down to be our Savior is coming again. But he's returning as the great God. He's returning as the King of Kings and the Lord of all Lords. But you and I, we're kind of special to God because we have been saved by His grace. And so, because of that, because we are His special possession, we see that He's going to appear. We're not looking right now for the second coming of Christ back to the earth. No, not as believers. I hope you're not. Because if you are, you don't believe in the rapture of the church, you see. We're looking because of what God's done in our lives, because of God's grace. We're looking and we're hastening to that day when Jesus Christ comes again. And we can say with John, can't we, the apostle in the last verse of the book of Revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus. I hope that that's your condition today, that you can really say that from the depths of your heart, because you'll know that when He comes, that you'll be found blameless and righteous and all those things, not because of you, but because of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so we're looking for His appearing. We're looking for the rapture of the church. I think it is the blessed hope, as He speaks of here. But folks, it's not only the blessed hope. It's not only the blessed hope. It is the only hope. It is the only hope for us in this world today. I mean, look at it. Look at this world. Terrible condition. Ripe, of course, for the rapture of the church and for the tribulation period and for all of those things. Look at this world and you'll see. I mean, look at presidential candidates for the next time. That's the shape that our world is becoming. It doesn't look like it did when a little boy opened his eyes for the first time down at Meadow Creek in 1937. Folks, this world has changed. This world has changed. And it continues to change. And does it get better and better and better like they told us it would back years ago? No. It's got worse and worse, just like the Bible said it would. Seducers would become worse and worse. We would be living in perilous times, dangerous times. And here we are. And our only hope is for the sky to open and for Jesus Christ to come again. In fact, I think it was John Phillips who said that hope is the soul's anchor. It's what keeps us steady and steadfast in the things of Almighty God in the midst of all that we're experiencing today. But this blessed hope, Paul spoke of it for us who have been saved, didn't he? And in the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Those outside of Jesus Christ don't have this hope. They have no hope. The only hope we have is for the coming of Jesus. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We shall be forever with the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We will be forever with the Lord. And so he says, even in this terrible world in which we live, wherefore, comfort one another. Comfort one another with these words. Folks, I hope you can be comforted today. You can be if you're in Christ, but you can't be outside of Christ. You can't be living in comfort at all, because it's just one step between you and eternity, and you need to make sure that you've been saved by God's amazing and wonderful grace, that God has done a work in your life that only he can do. We'll stand and sing a verse or two of an invitational hymn as we stand, as we sing, as the Holy Spirit invites you to come. If you're here without Christ, may we urge you to come and receive him as your Savior. We show you the Word of God how to be saved and know that you're saved. And if you're here as a believer, and you need to come, you come as we stand and sing from the hymnal this morning.
Number 440.
Number 440 in the hymnal. Stand as we sing together.